Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We'll start there, 2 Peter chapter, 3rd chapter, verses 11 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. I'd like to provide an answer to Australia's drought and bushfire crisis. What's the answer to Australia's drought and bushfire crisis at the moment? Let's just take a moment and read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. In verse 11 it reads, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, that is the earth, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the hope which is ours in Christ Jesus and the hope of our Lord's presence within us. And I do pray if there are some present even with us here this evening that have yet to have that calm assurance of your presence, Lord, I pray that this night that you will prompt them and cause them to turn to the Christ as Lord and Saviour. We ask, O God, that you would teach us from your word this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we are exhorted to live holy and godly lives in verse number 11. And the context of that is the pending future judgment where God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and he will destroy the old and bring in the new by fire. So we see that God at the end will judge by fire. So I just want you to just store that away and note the connection with the fact that God exhorts us to be holy and God exhorts us to be godly in verse number 11. Then in verse number 14, we are exhorted to be at peace, without spot and blameless. So within the context of purity, God exercises his judgment. And because we know of judgment to come, which is by fire, it should motivate us to take seriously God's justice and God's holiness, because there is coming a day in which God will judge by fire and destroy the old and bring in the new, as the Bible teaches. I was reviewing the news this week and I noted one of the headlines which read, "New South Wales bushfire woes cannot be fixed with more planes and firefighters." According to former Royal Fire Services Chief Phil Koperberg. And he went on to say, "Never before has there been such a concentration of fire, spread almost evenly across all the jurisdictions." And I was struck by the fact that this fire chief said that the current bushfire woes cannot be fixed with more planes and more firefighters, and how true that is. The answer to Australia's drought and bushfire crisis, well, I think we as God's people need to go back to the Word of God and simply allow God to speak to us and challenge us and to remind us, what is the real issue? What is the real issue when we have such catastrophic fires and drought? What's the real issue? Is there a biblical answer? Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible teaches us that God has ordained rain or water from above. And note there in Genesis chapter 2, please. Note there in verses 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now the Bible teaches us that originally before the fall, that before there was rain as we understand rain, that God provided a watering mist over the ground. And according to verse number 6, there went up a mist from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground, water evenly distributed over the ground, and therefore there was growth before rain, as we understand rain. And then we move into chapter 3 and we read of the entrance of sin. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 7, their eyes of them both were open. They realized that they had violated the word of God. So we have here that God brought a mist upon the earth, gently water the ground, and therefore there was growth. And then we move into chapter 3, we have the entrance of sin into the world, and because of that, man continued to deteriorate because of his sinful nature. And we move on to chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, where the Bible reads, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of his heart was only evil continually." So man was desperately wicked to the point where all of his thoughts, as far as God was concerned, are evil continually. And therefore God said in verse number 7, please, look at verse number 7 of Genesis 6. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." So God said, I will destroy. In verse number 6, it tells us, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God had enough. He said, I'm going to destroy and we're going to start all over again. Now, how is God going to destroy? Well, go into chapter 7, please. Genesis chapter 7. Note then verse number 4. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 4. God said to Noah, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." So we have the introduction of rain here. as a means of judgment. And then it goes on to read, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Not in the waters, it doesn't say that. Off the face of the earth. And verse number 5 tells us, and Noah did according unto all the Lord had commanded him. And verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So we have the first example of rain post the entrance of sin, and where God said, I'm going to use water to destroy every living thing upon the face of the earth. Now you could imagine, as Noah began to preach righteousness, no wonder people laughed at him when he said that God's going to rain down water for 40 days and 40 nights. They laughed at him because they'd never seen rain before. And then we read on in chapter 7, verse number 19. Let's read verse 18 as well. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Note the little phrase there, all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So the Bible talks about a universal flood. Noah's flood was not local, it was universal, according to the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches us that every high hill was covered under the whole heaven, was covered underwater. And then we read in verse number 23 of chapter 7, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground on the earth, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So the first example of rain from God was in judgment upon mankind. So God initially, when he brought rain upon the earth, it was a measure of judgment. And then we move into chapter 9. And note what God promises there in verse number 11. Once the water subsided and Noah led his family out of the ark and the animals out of the ark, and verse 20, he builds an altar there back in chapter 8. And note here in chapter 9, verse number 11, what God said. He said, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Now the context here is a universal flood. So God said, I will promise you that there will never be a universal flood. It does not say there will never be local floods. We still have local floods today that can cause a lot of damage. But the context here is a universal flood. So I will establish my covenant with you, verse 11, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Okay, so the context is universal. It's not talking about local or national flooding. It's referring to a universal flooding. And God said to Noah, I promise you that I will never destroy the earth again by water. And to prove that, I will put a rainbow colors in the sky to remind you of that very fact. And that's why we often make reference to the rainbow being a symbol of God's promises. So whenever you and I have the privilege of seeing a rainbow, it's a reminder to you and I that God keeps His word. God keeps His word. He's the true and living God. God keeps His word. So we see that God used rain as a means of judgment. Then God said to Noah, no longer will I use water as a means of universal judgment as such. And then as we read on in the scriptures, we see that rain is considered a blessing from God. Go to Leviticus chapter 26, please. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse number 4. Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 4. So we see there is a turnaround. So initially God uses rain to judge. And God promised that there will no longer be judgment by water as such, as far as a universal flood. But here in Leviticus chapter 26, let's read verse number 3 as well. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, note verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season. Note the phrase there, rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the fields shall yield their fruit. So God simply said to His people time and time again, this is just one example, if you honor me, if you obey my word, then I'll give you rain. And with rain there'll be growth. And you'll be able to survive. So rain becomes a means of God showering His graciousness and His blessing, especially upon His own people. Let's note a New Testament equivalent of this principle in Acts chapter 14. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse number 17. Acts 14, 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we have the New Testament equivalent to the fact that rain is considered a blessing from God, where God said, I will give you rain in due season. And then here in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season. So we see the scriptures make reference to rain as being a means of God pouring out His blessing and showing us His graciousness. But yet we find in the scriptures that God withholds rain. With God no longer, He no longer uses rain to judge universally. He still carries His justice by withholding the rain. So there's been a change in God's economy. So God no longer uses rain as such in a universal sense to destroy everything like a universal flood. But it seems that God very clearly spells out in the Word of God, God is still just and God must still judge sin. So He carries out this justice by withholding the rain. Because here in Leviticus chapter 26, it talks about, I give you rain in due season. Then in Acts chapter 14, 17, gave us rain from heaven. So judgment upon people was often in the form of drought, no rain. And Haggai chapter 1 is a good example of that. Haggai chapter 1. There in the Old Testament, one of the little minor prophets, Haggai, not far from Malachi. Haggai chapter 1. Note then verses, the third verse down to verse number 11. You follow along as I read. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, in reference to the temple, the unfinished temple, to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, look at verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed. From dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. Verse 11, I have called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all that labor of the hands. So here in Haggai chapter 1, the context here is that God's people have set aside the priority of building a temple to Almighty God, and they chose to focus upon their own plush homes. And God said by the prophet Haggai, you need to consider your ways. You need to consider your priorities. How is it that you all have lovely plush homes with chandelier lighting, all the comforts of the day, and yet my house lieth waste? Consider your ways. And in order for God to get the people's attention, God said, I'm going to withhold rain. I've called for a drought upon the land. As a judgment, Israel, for your disobedience. Here I've opened you up a door for you to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. I stirred the heart of King Cyrus to allow you to go back and build the temple. And yes, you started to build the temple, but then in the midst of a little bit of opposition, you set that aside and you're not prepared to go back. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, you're building your own little mansions. Oh, you're doing this and you're doing that. You're building that extension and this extension. You're adding air conditioning there, and you're adding this here, and you're doing all these fancy things to your house. But what about my house? What about the place of worship? Consider your ways. And therefore God said, I have called for a drought. In order to get the attention of God's people that they are living in disobedience to God's will, because God opened up that door, did he not, to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. That was of God. So they were violating the word of God, and God said, I'm going to judge you. How? By drought. And
And we have many examples within the Old Testament of where God judged His people for their disobedience via the means of a drought. I think of 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So we see judgment. God often in the scriptures tells us of where rain has been withheld and drought comes into being because of God's people being disobedient to God's word. But also note there in Jeremiah chapter 50, please. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Another reason why God withholds the rains and allows drought is not only because of the disobedience of God's people, but also because of the ungodliness of the heathen. Note here in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 38, where God pronounces judgment upon the Babylonians for their idolatry. Note there, verse number 38. "A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, that they are made, and they are mad upon their idols." So God tells us here that God pronounces drought upon the Babylonians because of their idolatry. A drought is upon the waters, and we hear in the news of rivers drying up, and we hear the fact that our dams are drying up, and it's because man has chosen to slap God in the face. And this nation has chosen to slap God in the face. This nation has a Christian heritage. And as I do my studies, I'm convinced more than ever that it's Christianity that has made this nation great. And as man continues to move away from the God of the Bible, God will pour out His judgment, and He pours out His judgment today through drought. King Solomon understood that fact. Note there in 1 Kings chapter 8. So it's the disobedience of God's people, and it's the sin of the ungodly. That's when God withholds the rain and allows drought. Note here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 to 36. 1 Kings chapter 8, 33. "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." Look at verse 35. "When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance." Note that little phrase there. "Rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. So the Bible is very clear that God judges a people, a disobedient people, a sinful people, by withholding rain. Now go back to Amos chapter 4, please. This is a very interesting verse. Please, Amos chapter 4. Just before Haggai, Amos chapter 4. Now don't quit, you need to look it up and find it. This is a very important verse. I know what some of us are like. Oh, those minor prophets, I can't find it, I won't find it. Save embarrassment, I'll just listen intently. No, you look it up. Very important verse, you need to underline this verse. Amos chapter 4, look at verse 7 closely. The context here, God's judgment, the chastening of God. Look at verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I cause it to rain upon, look at this, one city, look at this. And cause it not to rain upon, what does it say? Another city. One piece was rained upon. And the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So God's judgment in withholding rain is specifically applied where God said, I rained upon one, I didn't rain upon another. And that just confirms the fact that God deals with us very personally. God is a gracious God. The Bible does say in Matthew 5:45 that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is gracious to a point. But there comes a point where God says, enough, enough, you're mocking my name. And my Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we live in a day in which people are mocking God. And God said, enough's enough. I allow the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, and I allow the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, but enough's enough. And here in Amos chapter 4, the Bible's very clear that God gives rain over a certain city and he withholds rain over another city. Very important verse. When there is no rain, there is drought, a water shortage. Mix drought with warmer conditions and you have fires. It seems the extent of a fire stems back to the extent of a drought. And God's word clearly teaches that God sends rain in blessing upon the just and upon the unjust at different times, seasons. But also he withholds rain in judgment at different times in different places. And I have no doubt in my mind that God is trying to get Australia's attention. I have no doubt in my mind when you have a people that legalize abortion up to full term. You can commit murder and kill an innocent child to full term, where God spells out very clearly in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And we think we're going to get away with that. No, we're not. It won't be long before the whole nation will legalize euthanasia, where you can so-called take your own life, commit murder. So we murder them before they're born, and we murder them at the end of life because we don't want to be bothered with them, and we think we can do that and get away with that? Oh no. No way. God is not mocked. All this nonsense with same-sex marriage is an abomination to God. God ordained one man for one woman for life, and they become one flesh. And And we think we're going to get away with that? No way. God is not mocked. We criminalize freedom of speech. You know, this woman, this tennis player, Brother Wayne, we're just talking about her, Margaret Court, that actually believes in traditional marriage. Tennis player, and she's been raked over the coals. This footballer, we're criminalizing freedom of speech. For you to stand up and say, well, I believe what the Bible teaches, it's almost like you're a criminal. God is not mocked. This nation was founded upon Christian principles. So we turn our back on Christian principles and we think we're going to get away with that? No way, man. No way. God is not mocked. That's why the heavens are shut up for business. That's why. And it's about time we as God's people understand that God is not mocked and God will withhold the rain because of God's people being disobedient to his word, and God will withhold the rain when the heathen live ungodly. Twofold. Don't just point the finger at the ungodly and say, oh, they're just ungodly. Well, what do we expect? Another major problem we have today is amongst Bible-believing Christians not living godly. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's the answer? We'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You have little rain, you have drought. You have drought, you have fires. It's not difficult to work out. Why? Climate change? Well, the climate's been always changing. We have four seasons in a year. What's new? It's God's judgment upon our nation. That's what it is. That's the issue. I have no doubt in my mind. What's the answer? Well, for you and I as God's people, we need to do our part and make sure that we are right with God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse number 26, it reads, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, verse 27, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Then we move on to chapter 7, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Note then verse 13 and 14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal the land. What's the key to this drought problem, fire problem? It's you. It's you. It's you and I. The people of God. Now the Bible does teach God is not mocked. God judged the Babylonians with drought because of their idolatry. And God is judging our nation for their sin. But may I submit to you that we as the people of God are just at fault. And we as the people of God need to stop pointing the finger and be mindful that we have three fingers pointing back at us. And we need to make sure that we are right with God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, plural, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, the majority of the times when the rain is withheld and there is drought, it's in relation to God's people. There. Yes, the ungodly as well, but it's predominantly in the context of God's people not being right with God. So we can pray all that we like for rain. Not against praying for rain, but I think we need to pray first and foremost that we as the people of God would get thoroughly right with God. And maybe God will hear our prayers, just like God heard the prayers of Elijah of old. In the book of James, chapter 5, let's close with this. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How would you be not to see any rain for 3 years and 6 months? That's a long time. And then verse 18 teaches us, and he prayed again. A man that was completely right with God, he prayed again and God heard his prayers. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The power of prayer in withholding, and the power of prayer in sending rain, evident in the life of Elijah. See, that fire services commander was correct in asserting that we are only putting a band-aid on the problem by implementing more planes and more firefighters. It's not the issue. He understands it's a climate issue. Yet, like most people, they do not understand that there has always been change in climate. Because God is the author of our seasons. He gives the sunshine, he gives the wind, he gives the rain as he wills, and the Bible spells out very clearly, God has spelled out very clearly, that he withholds rain when man is not right with him. Full stop. And God gives rain when man gets right with him. Full stop. That's it. That's the issue. And may God help us as the people of God to take seriously the fact that it is by no coincidence our nation's in drought. It's by no coincidence that we're experiencing fires here, there, and everywhere, because man has forgotten God. Man has rejected God. And it's not just the unbelieving world, it's God's people as well. And may God search our hearts that we as the people of God would be all that we ought to be. That God might hear our prayers and provide rain in due season. So the Bible's very clear. The answer to Australia's drought and fire crisis is simple. What's the answer? God. Man getting right with God. That's the answer. That's the answer. And may God help us to be right with God. And let's stop pointing the finger and be mindful we have three fingers pointing in our direction. Let's make sure that we are right with God. Oh, we can look good from the outside. All of you look pretty good outwardly. That's easy. What about in here? Is it because of us that God is withholding the rain? Oh, there's no doubt he's withholding the rains because of the heathens. But I wonder, what about us? What about us? May God help us to take His word seriously. God gives rain as a means of blessing, and God withholds rain as a means of judgment. No rain, you have droughts. You have droughts, you have fires, devastations. And that's what we see today. May God be merciful to us. May God be merciful to our nation. That we would turn back to God. And all begins with God's people getting right with God. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.